I said last week that that Revelation chapter 11 was one of the strangest chapters in Revelation. But that doesn't mean to say it doesn't get any less, you know, it's only slightly less strange in other places. But we're going to look at Revelation chapter 12 today. And I'll read that now. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child at the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows the time is short." When the dragon saw he had been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Now, if you're visiting here today, we haven't been for a while, we're going through this book of Revelation, and it's been very interesting. And before you think, can I run out the door now? Just hold tight, it's okay. It's quite safe. There's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, and so there's a lot of symbolism in this in this chapter as well. So we'll have a look at that. But the first thing I want to just look at is back in verse 1 there, before where we started. It says, a great sign appears in heaven. And then what follows, what we've just read, is this kind of epic battle, a spiritual war between this woman and her son and her offspring and a dragon, which is defined as Satan. And it's played out in heaven and earth. And this great sign appears in heaven. And just the first thing for us to get our heads around, and I think it's actually what you prayed, Julie, was really led of the Spirit this morning, because you're praying for the nations, and this is what's going on in this chapter. This is what God's saying to us today, is that actually Jesus wasn't just a local figure who walked around and had a few disciples in Israel and did his thing, and that was that. I've heard criticism by atheists who are saying, "Oh, Jesus, that's just so local and just a thing that happened in a place, just in the, you know, what's that got to do with anything? He's just a man, you know, just like I'm just here and you're just here, and so what does that do to the rest of the world?" But actually, there's a great sign that happens in heaven, and Jesus, we see Jesus has a cosmic, in fact, even goes beyond the world, it goes beyond the nations, it's a cosmic impact on the whole of creation. And there's a struggle that goes on, and has been waged. This war has been waging, as we will see, since the beginning of creation. And that's what this is all about today. So there's a war going on. Now, war is a complex thing, isn't it? Sometimes it has far-reaching implications. It starts off as a fight between two people, and then it just escalates quickly. Families, communities, nations, they get drawn into it. If you think about World War II, or Bosnia or Syria, all the things, the wars that have happened, you know, within recent memory, it's just really complex. I was trying to explain the Second World War to Gabriella the other day as part of a history lesson, and then I started to think, I mean, this is what I know of the Second World War. I'm not an expert or anything. But then when you start to think, well, then there was the Germans, and then there's also the Japanese, and then the Italians got involved. And it's just complex, isn't it? And the wars never happen just because, you know, there's always a history and there's always a story and there's always something that happens and then something else happens and then somebody else gets involved. And the causes of conflict, they just stretch back a long way. And so if we journey back, you don't have to turn there, but you'll know that if you journey back to Genesis chapter 3, there was something that happened after Adam and Eve sinned, when God says to the serpent, who was the one who had led them astray, he says to the serpent, there'll be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and his offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Do you see? So this bit of revelation really is playing on that kind of idea. That right from the beginning there's been this war going on between the offspring of a woman, mankind, us, and the devil, Satan, which are portrayed as the woman and the serpent, you see? And that war came as a result of sin, man's rebellion, and disobedience to God. And there's been a struggle between the serpent and the offspring of the woman from the beginning of history. So there's been a war going on from the beginning of history. So if you think the Second World War is complex to try and explain, whilst you can trace it back to some roots, this is even more complex because it started a long, 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 long time ago. And it's been going on and there's been a whole load of stuff that's happened. And everything that is wrong with the world really stems from this. But even right in the beginning, there is a word of hope because it says that the offspring of the woman will have the dominance over the serpent. The serpent will bruise the heel of us, but we will crush his head. Sorry, back to Revelation. You've got this chapter and it's describing this horrific war. So it's almost like the reality of war. And we're quite used nowadays to seeing war and seeing images of war, aren't we? You turn on the TV and what do you see? You literally see images of war, don't you? I just looking at the news this week, I don't know if anyone saw, there was a video, and this is a very small war, but it happened on a plane that was, I think, delayed by 15 minutes, and two guys just literally started kicking off and they're punching each other in the airplane cabin. You can hear, and of course now it's on YouTube because everyone, rather than get involved, people video it. So, and there's children crying in the background because they're seeing this violence happen in front of them, and two, they were really punching each other. And this, like, okay, that's that. And then I don't know if any of you saw, there's a picture released this week of a woman, a female soldier who was a photographer in the US Army. Did you see that? And she was taking a picture of them firing a mortar, and then the mortar exploded. So she basically took a picture of herself being killed. And so you've got this shocking image of this flash of light, and she's got her fingers in her ears because she's waiting for the mortar to be fired off, and it just blows up, and I think about 6-7 people were killed there, and then you're watching, you can see this. And then you go back a few weeks, and you know, we've seen these pictures from Syria, haven't we? The videos from Syria, the sarin gas attack, and you've got women and children, extreme suffering, and people dying, and not just dying quickly, but dying with great suffering. And if we haven't become too desensitized to those things, because they're so there all the time, aren't they? It brings home the reality of war to us, doesn't it? It's not just a story of long ago or something far removed. And actually, one of the most troubling images in all of that is when children get caught up in it. Is that right? You know, when children are caught up in it, and particularly when children are targeted deliberately. I mean, you know that an enemy hates the opposition when they deliberately target the children of the other side, whatever the other side is, don't you? That shows you how disgusting and despicable they are, and the level of the hatred there. And you know, that stuff in Syria, Trump said, didn't he? He said it crossed many lines. And I think if you can't agree with Trump on anything, maybe we can agree with Trump on that it did cross many lines. You know, so he's not all nuts. Did I say that? Oh dear, I might get investigated by the FBI or something. But you know, that stuff, it affects us, doesn't it? It stirs us, it angers us, it saddens us. And that is what's happening here in Revelation. The writer wants us to get to that place where we're realizing that this is the enemy that we face. Because we've got an image here of a pregnant woman ready to give birth. And a fierce, angry dragon appears in front of her, standing in front of her, waiting for the child to be born so that he may devour it. It's a horrific image. And I don't want us to miss that. It's worse than Syria. It's worse than the stuff that I've just described. An intimidating, overbearing, powerful dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and all this stuff, standing over a vulnerable, fragile woman. I mean, when is a woman most vulnerable? You know, imagine when she's just about to give birth, and when is a child most vulnerable? When it's just newborn. And this newborn baby is confronted with a diabolical dragon threatening violent death. And as I was reading this, it just reminded me of Herod. You remember Herod, when Jesus was born, Herod was so angry and so incensed that he went and he said, order the children to be killed. I think under 2 years, wasn't it, the male children be killed, because he was just out to get the son. So let's just do a quick symbolism check here. Everyone's going, oh my goodness, I thought this wasn't going to be heavy. Well, is it lunchtime yet? We'll get there. In this chapter, I think my opinion is the woman represents Israel. You know, the sun, moon, and the stars. If you go back to Genesis 37, where Joseph has his dream, he says of his family, which becomes Israel, I saw the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down to me. So I think there's that kind of reference there, that the woman here is Israel, or possibly Eve herself, not quite sure. Some people even say the church. She's one of those things. The child is reasonably obviously Jesus, I hope, to see. The son is Jesus. The dragon is Satan, because it says so. And the woman's offspring, I like to think, is the church, because they're the ones that hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Okay? And we've got this 1,260 days, from which we had last week. Can you remember what that is? That's how many years?
3.5 years.
So it means 7 is a complete number, 3.5 is not a complete number. So it's not a complete time, meaning it's a time cut short. And which is the same meaning for a time times and half a time, because you've got time, times is 2, and half a time, that's 3.5. So all of that symbolism there is, it's like all of this is talking about a time period that is defined and cut short. So the devil's time, his time is, it's not going to go on forever, is basically what it's saying. Now let's talk about the devil for a bit, shall we? I doubt that the early church, when this was written, had to overcome the sanitized images that we have of the devil in our world. Because, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, the devil was this kind of comedy figure with a pitchfork and 2 red horns, and he was this kind of slightly goofy kind of, oh, it's the devil. I mean, when I went, particularly, I don't know what it is, but in France, but when I went skiing, you know, particularly the mad skiers, they would just have these sort of comical devil hats, you know, and it was as if, like, because I'm a slightly daredevil and a bit racy and a bit on the edge, I'm a devil, you know. And I don't know, comedy, so you often sort of get soft toys, you know, they put them in the back of your car, sort of devil kind of thing. It's all very funny. And in our culture, the devil's kind of made out to be this sort of friendly, naughty character who's quite good fun, and probably if you want a good night out on a Friday night, you hang out with him, you know. Or... But Revelation gives us the real identity and portrays the devil in the real light. He is angry and he's eager to destroy the son as soon as he's born. He's brutal. He's evil. He faces up to this woman who's pregnant, symbolically. And that's the way it's been ever since the beginning of humanity. And so, first thing for us is we need not to be complacent or deceived on how thoroughly evil the devil really is. He's disgusting. It's Margaret who said something in home group the other day where I just thought, I haven't heard that language come out of your mouth before, but she was describing the devil. And another very well-spoken friend of mine who lives in Fulham and is very la-di-da, but when she speaks about the devil, her language changes. Because they know that this, we're not just talking about this friendly kind of, devil kind of red little, cutie kind of thing. We're talking about pure evil. And Satan is determined, as the enemy of God, to destroy as much as he can. His intention is to kill the Son here. And so if you look through, as you go through, first he attacks the Son. And then he attacks the mother. And then he attacks the offspring of the mother. He doesn't get anywhere with all of those things, but he does keep attacking. He attacks the Son, but the Son overcomes. It says here, the Son is snatched up to heaven and to God's throne. This is pretty much the briefest description you can have of what happened with Jesus. The Son was born, and then he was snatched up to heaven. That misses out an awful lot. But let's just, that's what happened. Jesus was born, then he was snatched up to heaven. Safe. Then the dragon attacks the woman, which Israel, or the people of God. But the woman is given sanctuary in the wilderness, a place of security. She's taken care of. Even creation itself pitches in, and it swallows up the water that's been spewed in. So there's protection, and there is sanctuary given to her. And then when he can't get the woman, he has a go at the offspring of the woman, which is the church, which is you and me. So the writer here is wanting to draw us into this and realizing for you and I that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And he's enraged, and he can't overcome, and he keeps attacking. But the thing is for us to know that his time is limited. That's why it's important to understand the 1,260 days, or the 3.5 years, or the times and half the times, is the idea is this is not a complete, perfect, endless time. This is a shortened time. And he will have his end. And if we read on, we find it later in the book. But for now, this is where we are. Now look at how he primarily attacks people. He primarily attacks through accusation and leading people astray. So actually, let's not worry about something with, some kind of sci-fi kind of idea of Satan that he's got 20,000 machine guns and a big fiery sword and kind of, weird stuff that sci-fi people like to dream up. But he is dangerous. But it's not kind of a threat like he's holding a gun to your head. But he is equally as dangerous in that he brings accusation and he leads people astray. He only used a few words, didn't he, with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? And then the rest of history changed. No weapons, no kind of dangerous stuff, no blood, no guts, just a few words. And so his method is to accuse people before God in heaven. And rather like Job, remember when Job was... In the story of Job, Satan just goes to God, okay, can we play with Job a bit? And basically, there's that kind of stuff going on in heaven. It's quite a strange thing to think of that. But do not fear, really, is this passage is not here to give us fear, but it's to bring us encouragement. It's to bring us caution, but it's bringing us perspective on who Satan is and who we are in Christ and what's happening in the world. You see, we see what's going on in the world. But Revelation brings us a heavenly perspective, a behind the scenes, what's going on type thing. It says here, the Son is born, and he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. It comes back to this thing about nations again. But it's a reference to Psalm 2, where there's this confidence in Psalm 2 that the Son of God, will reign. Doesn't matter what happens, the Son of God will reign over all nations. And the Son overcomes the dragon. It says here, and is secure in heaven with God on his throne. What it's saying is that he rules on high, the nations are his, and he has overcome Satan. And then it says, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. again, in Revelation, it's telling us that there's an era now where God reigns. It's almost like there's a bit, this has been waiting to happen. But now, God reigns. And this is the beginning of the defeat of the devil. I think this, you've probably heard this analogy before, but like in World War II, when D-Day happened, that was pretty much the end of the war. But then there was a lot of fighting that needed to happen before the war ended, if that makes sense. But once that moment had happened, once the Allied troops had got on French soil, it was all over, except for the fighting. And so that's kind of what's happening here. We've got that. Jesus reigns, and the end of Satan is coming and has come. One of those things where Jesus says, the time is coming and has now come. It's one of those things. Jesus reigns on high. His kingdom and his authority has come. And here's the message. Jesus reigns, he's defeated Satan, and he will ultimately defeat Satan because his time is short and his days are numbered. But until Jesus comes, there will always be a church. There will always be a people of God. There will always be the woman and her offspring. But there will always be struggle. There will always be trial and testing. And it makes sense of the world around us when we look at things like that. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but church isn't always easy. And that's just when you've got to deal with Christians. Throw into the mix when we start preaching the gospel and you get stuff happening. But all through the trials and the things that are thrown at us, if you notice, the woman is sustained. The offspring keep going. And if we go back to the promise in Genesis, even though he might bruise our heel, we'll crush his head. And the writer wants us to know that this applies to us. We're involved in this story. We are the offspring of the woman, and the dragon is trying to destroy us. But don't fear, because we're on the side of the sun. And the sun has overcome. And he overcomes the dragon. And so I'm going to give us, this is, the key verse in this is verse 11. So just look at verse 11 in chapter 12 there if you can. It's on just over the page, if you're looking in the pew Bibles. Verse 11. Can we read it together? Yeah, let's read it together. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It's so simple in a way. Like I say, we're not talking about getting machine guns out and having nuclear missiles and everything and it being dangerous from that point of view. But our weapons are very simple and very straightforward. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb. Just like the Israelites in Moses' time, the judgment of God passed over them. Why? Because they had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And just as it was then, as it is for us, but in a much bigger way, we are marked. If we are Christians and we know Jesus is our Savior, we are marked by the blood of the Lamb. And what that means is that the sacrificial work of Christ brings justification for who we are. And God no longer looks at you and me as sinful people, but as clean and righteous people because Jesus' blood has been shed for our sins. And that's it. It's like we looked at in Romans. We spent a long time looking at this, but actually he doesn't look at everything, oh my goodness. You know, he doesn't look at Daniel and think, He just sees blood, blood, righteous, righteous. That's it. No more sins. All gone. And so that means there's no accusation. Because somebody could say, well, did you know that Emma has done this, that, and the other? And did you know that Daniel has done this, that, and the other? But the blood of Jesus has paid for those things. So there's no accusation that can be made. So they're free. So we're free. So when someone says to you, or you say to yourself, I can't get anything right, or I haven't got anything to offer the world, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not beautiful enough, or I don't belong here, I'm not a good parent, I'm not a good friend, I'm not a good Christian, I'm not a good witness. How many of those people, have anyone heard any of those things? I don't know, there's probably a whole list. You can write your own list if you want. None of those accusations stick anymore. Yeah, because the blood of Jesus makes them untrue. Makes them untrue. And we need to live in that. When things are thrown at us, we can say sticks and stones may hurt, break my bones, but words will never hurt me because of the blood of Jesus. Because otherwise, actually, words do hurt us. Words kill us sometimes, just because we say them to ourselves or people say them to us. But actually, just like the woman takes refuge and finds refuge in the wilderness, we need to take refuge in the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us right. And so the accusations of Satan can't stick anymore because they have no foundation through the blood. And before I move on, I think one thing some of us need to do is we need to stop accusing ourselves. We need to stop putting ourselves down and bringing accusation to ourselves, because actually we're speaking the words of Satan to ourselves if we start saying, oh, I can't do this, I'm no good, God hasn't really got anything for me. If you're saying all of that for yourself, then you're actually speaking more like the devil than you are speaking like God. So don't do it. A good friend of mine, Callum, some of you met him the other day, he was talking to me how he deals with, he said there are some pastoral issues, because he's pastor in Canada. He said, some things are hard, yeah, I understand, but there are just some people that come to me and they're just doing stuff, and I just say, what's your problem? Just stop it. And this is one of these situations, all right? So if you're speaking to yourself like this and keep putting yourself down, you're speaking like the devil, so just don't do it. Yeah? And live in the blood of Jesus. Keep reminding yourself of the power of the blood. Sing some of the songs we sang this morning. And the second thing is they overcome him, and this is completely overcoming the devil, by the way. This is good, isn't it? You know? There's no kind of like, you know, having to get out holy water and holding your Bible up and getting a crucifix and all this kind of stuff. I mean, that, you know, that, sure, that has its place. But here we're talking about just simple things. I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. You can't touch me. And the other thing is, I have a testimony. The word of the testimony overcomes Satan. Speaking and telling other people of the reality of what Jesus has done in your life is powerful. And I know some of you are already thinking, but I haven't really got a testimony. Well, then you're speaking like Satan again, because that's what he says. If you're sitting here today and you're a Christian and you've been in church for any length of time, i.e. a day or any longer, then you have a testimony that Jesus has done something in your life. And that overcomes the accusation of Satan. So we need to get used to, and we've been talking a bit about this in our home groups, we need to get used to retelling and rehearsing the evidence of what Jesus has done in our life. It can be something from, and sometimes you do think, well, it was been a long time since this happened, but even if it has been a long time since this happened, remember what happened then. That's why we take communion. That happened 2,000 years ago, you know. We rehearse that every week to remind ourselves that the blood of Jesus has saved us. We have a testimony. So remember those times when Jesus has rescued you from those dire situations, or when Jesus has transformed something, or when he's done something with your friend or your person you're sitting next to here in church. Tell those stories. Remember those stories. Remind each other those stories. Because when accusation comes, we've got evidence. I've got evidence to the contrary, Mr. Accuser. And when Satan comes to accuse us before God, we can retaliate with rejoicing and saying, but I am saved. I have a testimony. I have a story to tell, which means when Jesus came into my life, things changed. This is how we overcome Satan. That's it. There are other weapons we use, and the Bible talks of other struggles as well. But these are two very powerful, some of the most powerful ways that we can wage war in this world that are powerful and effective against Satan. So as we read this, and this very horrific image of the dragon and the woman and all of this, let us just hold on to this, that we overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then it also says, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And there is that kind of holding on to the resurrection hope in that. That you can even strike us down and we'll, you can't destroy us, like we looked at last week, remember? But that's part of the testimony, surely. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us with this symbolism and this imagery that we see in Revelation, let us not be complacent with who Satan is. Let us not be complacent with the reality of the struggle in the heavenly realms and on earth here of Satan and good and evil. Forgive us all when we've been sucked into the sort of world's way of sanitizing this and making the devil a bit of a joke and a bit of a friendly kind of cheeky character. And help us understand that the reality of what's going on in our lives and the world around us. But I pray you would give us confidence and power in the weapons you've given us, which are the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That is who we know who we are in Christ, so we can live completely free and without any fear and without any accusation sticking or touching us. Empower us in you, Lord, we pray. That we may see complete victory over the enemy, and we long for the day when you come again and Satan is completely overthrown. But until then, sustain us and empower us. Dear people confident in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.